We are now ready to begin the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. In this 14th chapter, Ezekiel, in the first part of it, is talking to a group of elders who came to him and sat before him and wanted to inquire of the Lord. And these people were not righteous. They had idolatry in their hearts. And so we're going to see what God has to say about that. Beginning with the first verse of chapter 14, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." Now exactly who these people are, we cannot say for sure. We know that Ezekiel was in the land of Chaldea in captivity with others of his countrymen there who were captives. And these could have been elders of the captives who came before Israel. There's also the possibility that these could have been men who were traveling from Jerusalem to Babylon, carrying on the affairs of the state, acting as an emissary of some kind from one government to the other, and they'd heard of Ezekiel and maybe knew of some of his prophecies, and they came by to inquire of and have some advice given by Ezekiel. Doesn't really matter. The point is, they were elders of Israel. They were men of some stature and importance, and they came to Ezekiel to inquire of him. He says, "They sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now we're going to see what God has to say about these men. We're going to see God's description of these persons. Verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Now God tells Ezekiel the true character of these men. They have set up their idols in their heart. They still held in their heart idolatry. It may be that they were not outwardly, openly practicing idolatry, but they still held it in their heart. They still had a tender feeling, a feeling of friendship, a feeling of desirability toward things that are called idols. Now, you know, when we hold a feeling in our heart, which is in our mind, then this is the very close thing to us. Our dear friends, we hold them in our heart. We have a good feeling about them. We have an attitude that we don't want to do anything to harm or to hurt them, and we're willing to always to help and to want to have them to think well of us as we think well of them. This is true of anything that we hold dear in our heart. Our relatives, our own family, our children, our husband or our wife. And it's possible then to hold these idols also in the heart. Things that we have learned from traditions, things that have been passed on to us that come from idolatrous practices, that come from heathenism, that come from paganism. We have a soft feeling for this in our heart, and we don't want to give it up. We may not outwardly make much of a show about it, but we still have that feeling. Such idolatrous and paganistic things as Santa Claus, or the Tooth Fairy, or the Easter Bunny, the things that we wouldn't want to outwardly really make a display of, but still we have a good feeling. We wouldn't want to condemn any of these things. We would like to maybe let our children feel that there's really something to this in a kind of a fun-like way. And so we're really holding this in our heart. And we're in the same category as these men then that we read about in this 14th chapter of Ezekiel. He says, "They have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face." Now, he doesn't specifically say what this stumbling block of their iniquity is. It probably is their idolatry. There's no reason why we cannot assume that the context here it goes right along with the fact that this stumbling block of their iniquity is this same idolatrous feeling that they have in their heart. And truly, this is a stumbling block. This makes us have to divide our attentions between this idolatrous thing or things and the true God. It makes us have to relegate God to a position of lesser favor in our eyes because of the fact that we're holding something else in our heart there besides God, something that he classifies as an idol. Now we also read, though, in the 7th chapter of Ezekiel, the 19th verse, where he calls silver and gold this stumbling block of their iniquity. He says in Ezekiel 7, verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So if we really need to have a true definition from Ezekiel, we would see then it would be the silver and the gold that come from these idols that are a part of the idolatrous image itself. This is truly then the stumbling block of their iniquity. And today we find that people who hold these idols in their heart, they're going to be wearing little good luck charms around their neck or on their wrists. They're going to be wearing things that are remnants of or that are reminders of something that's supposed to give them extra good fortune or extra good luck. They may have a little image of one of the so-called saints that have been declared a saint by the apostate church and wear this around their neck for some good luck. They may go around making these signs and so forth that are not anywhere countenanced or mentioned in the Bible. And consequently then, they have the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. They have the actual image itself there, and they hold these idols dear to their heart. So God is telling Ezekiel that this is the kind of men they are. This is the kind of persons they are. And so he concludes the statement in verse 3 with a question, should I be inquired of at all by them? And he's asking Ezekiel his opinion. Ezekiel, in view of the fact that these people are like they are, in view of the fact that they are really holding idolatrous beliefs and practices in their heart, do they have a right to inquire of me? Do they have a right to come and ask and to pick and have my prophets to tell them anything at all? Do they have a right to know? And this is a very good question, because when we see the true nature of God, we see that God does not blithely drop his truth around. He does not let people inquire and perceive all the things about him when they really don't have a love for him. They really couldn't care less, and they're not going to let it influence their lives one way or another. Now, God is a jealous God, and he does not let this happen. It would be just like a woman whose husband is unfaithful to her, and she knows that he's unfaithful. She's going to not completely yield herself to all of his advances because of the fact that she knows that he doesn't truly love her. He doesn't truly care for her. He's just taking advantage of her. And the same way is with God and his truths. God will not allow you to come and to pick and to choose the things of him if you don't really have a love for him. And we're going to show later in this chapter where this is verified by other scriptures that this is a definite principle of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, this is taught, and also in Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 14. But we're not going to discuss those at this point. We will get to it before the chapter's over, though. So, should I be inquired of at all by them? Do they have any right to know about me? Do they have any right to ask about me? Do they have any right to have my prophets to tell them anything? And when we have this kind of an attitude, so that we have idols in our heart, and we have the stumbling block of iniquity before our face, we're not going to be able to see the truth. That I can say without any qualification at all. We will not be able to see the truth. We have to be willing to give up those idols. We have to be willing to move them out of our heart before we're going to be able to see the truth, because otherwise we're going to be strongly deluded into thinking that this is quite all right to do. And naturally these people must have thought this. So he says in verse 4, now this is the answer that Ezekiel was to give to them, beginning with verse 4, therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." So instead of Ezekiel giving them a good prophecy, making them feel good, and really enlightening them on some things that will build them up and give them strength, God says, if you come to the prophet, this would be a true prophet now, if you come to the prophet and have this kind of an attitude, you have this idol in your heart and this stumbling block of iniquity before your face, I will answer him that cometh. The Lord's going to answer him according to the multitude of his idols. I'm going to answer you in kind. I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. Here you have a multitude of idols, and you're serving those idols. You have a deep feeling for them. You've moved them into your heart. You let them take my place. And so the answer that I'm going to give you is going to be according to the way that you treated me. I'm going to answer you according to the multitude of your idols. And of course, this would be an answer that would not be a pleasing answer to them. They were not going to learn more about the good things of God. They were not going to be given the understanding of what the prophet would have to say in his prophecies. They're going to be devoid of understanding. They're going to be blind. They're going to be ignorant. They're not qualified to know. And so he's going to be answered according to the multitude of his idols. We have to first of all have a love for the truth before we can know what the truth is. Anytime we do not have a love for the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, we are going to be given a strong delusion by God to cause us to believe something that's not true. He will not let us know the truth if we don't have a love for it. There's no use for God to cast his pearl before swine. There's no use for God to go through all the diligent processes of teaching somebody something who has no regard for it, giving them something that's very precious and very valuable when they're not going to treasure it as such, when they have no desire for it at all, really. And so God doesn't do his word that way. God will not allow his word to be bartered back and forth and handled as some cheap thing. He does not put his word on the level with the teachings of the false prophets or of these idolatrous followers. His word's not going to be used that way and abused. He will not allow it to happen. So if we're holding idols in our heart, if we have this stumbling block of iniquity before our face, then we can be assured that God is going to answer us according to the multitude of our idols. We're not going to learn the truth until we're ready to get rid of the idolatry. And the reason for this, in verse 5, he says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. So he's going to take the house of Israel. He is going to cause the house of Israel to fall. They're going to be brought into captivity. They're going to lose their country, going to lose their homes, their temple, their worship. And the reason for that is because they have been estranged from me through their idols. He will take the house of Israel in their own heart. In other words, the very things that they're thinking, that they're wanting to do, that they hold dear for them, those are going to be the things he's going to take them in. He's going to take them in their idolatry. And they'll not know the true will of God because they haven't made room for the true will of God. Now in verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now this is the only way they were going to be able to know what the prophet said and understand it, and to be aware of and to be educated in the will of God, was to be in a position where they would repent and turn from the idols. That's what had to happen. They had to make some changes. They had to make some real changes in their lives. Repent and turn from the idols. Repent and stop doing the things you're doing. Give up these idols. Realize what they are. They are really absolutely nothing so far as having any kind of symbolism, any kind of religious meaning, any kind of benefit. And you must give it up. You can't hold it. You can't practice it. You can't follow through with it. And today, if we are allowing ourselves to go through with all the motions of what the idolaters do, if we go through with these false celebrations, the celebrations such as Christmas and such as the Easter festival and such as the Halloween, if we allow ourselves to go through with these things, even though we say, well, they don't have any religious meaning to me, I don't really keep them, but I put up the Christmas tree and I put up all the ornaments and I give the presents and I send the cards, but I don't really keep this now. We really haven't turned from this. We really haven't repented from it. And we're putting ourselves in the same position of these men in the day of Ezekiel who held these idols in their heart and who had this stumbling block of iniquity before the face. We must get rid of these things. Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Anything that is a competitor with God that God hasn't given us in the way of religion or in the way of worship or in the way of adoration, then we must turn from it, because it then becomes an idol to us. It's something that we hold in our heart, and we will not be able to learn the truth any further than that. We're going to stop right there till we get rid of that, because God will not let them come and pick and choose and ferret out all of His principles and still not have a desire and a love for them. He's going to answer him according to the multitude of his idols unless he then repents of his idolatry. Now, this verse 6 is kind of a little aside in which God kind of takes some time out here and says what they have to do. They have to repent and they have to turn away their faces from the abominations. But in verse 7, he shows the extent now of this answer that he gives to those who are really holding idols in their heart. He says, "For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." Now let's notice what this verse includes. This is every one of the house of Israel that does this. There's not anybody who's going to be exempt. Everyone that holds these idols is going to be put into this classification. He even says, "Or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel." You can't be a proselyte. You can't be a stranger in Israel and still hold on to these idolatrous ways that you brought in from your previous nation and from your previous religion. You can't still hold that and be exempt from this answer that God's going to give. So it includes all who would be within the realm of God. The one who is of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel. Now what does this idolatry do? He says, "Which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart." Anytime we have one of these idols, we have then just separated ourselves from God. We're no longer qualified to be a follower of God, a child of God, a member of the household of God, because we have separated ourselves from God. It's not God that does the separating initially. It is ourselves. We do the separating by having the idolatry. We put something there that is so detestable to God, that is such an abomination to Him, so incompatible with Him, that He will not dwell with it. He won't have any part with it. Just as earlier He had to leave the temple because of the idols that set up there, He's going to leave us. He's going to leave our heart. So we separate ourselves from Him and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. Now everyone that does this and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. He's going to get an answer according to the multitude of his idols. He's not going to get a good answer. He's not going to learn about me. I'm not going to let him learn about me. I'm going to answer him by myself. The prophet's not going to be able to communicate with this person. Although he may read the prophecy, he may hear the prophecy, but so far as knowing it, so far as communicating, so far as knowing it, he's going to get a different kind of an answer from God, because God has promised that he's going to set a strong delusion on those, which is a strong false belief, who do not have a love for the truth. That's just the way it's going to be. He is not going to get a good answer from God. He's going to get the answer that's according to his idolatry. Verse 8, "And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now he's going to set his face against that man. God is not going to do anything to enhance or to encourage or to cause that person to be prosperous in his condition. God's going to set his face against that man. We wonder sometimes why we don't prosper. We wonder why God doesn't seem to help us. wonder why things go with us as hard as they do. Well, do we have an idol in our heart? Do we have the stumbling block of iniquity before our face? Have we separated ourselves from God by putting this idol in our heart? Do we hold any kind of a thing there that does not come from God? Do we? Do we have a practice that we shouldn't be practicing? Are we worshiping God according to the New Testament? Are we following all the things that He said for us to do? Or are we leaving out some of those demands? Have we forgotten to repent? Have we forgotten to be baptized? Have we failed to commune on the first day of the week and to have a remembrance of the Lord's body the way the early Christians did? Do we fail to pray? Do we not have a love for the brethren? What has separated us from God? Something has separated us. Do we take the paganistic holidays? Do we follow those things that when we trace them back and see what their origin is, it does not come from God, but it comes from some other source? He says He's going to set His face against that man and make a sign and a proverb. He's going to use that person as an example for what it is to not serve the true God. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This person is going to be cut off. He is not going to be given the pleasures and the privileges and the benefits that come from serving God. Rather than that, he's going to be cut off. He's not going to be fellowshipped in the midst of God's people. He's not going to be counted as one of the faithful. He's going to be an outcast. He's going to be ostracized. And he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the bottom line. That's what the ultimate thing is going to come to. You're going to know something here. You're going to learn something, all right. You're going to learn that I am the Lord. These idols are nothing. These idols are not going to stand up for you. And when you're in time of need and have to turn to them because God set His face against you, you're going to know they're nothing. But you're also going to know that I am the Lord. That's what He wants then the ultimate lesson to be learned. Until you learn that, there's no use learning anything else. And you're not going to be able to. But our time has expired. We'll conclude at that point for now. Thank you.